for that awesome time of singing. Good morning to all of you, and if you're here for the first time this morning, how many of you are here for the first time this morning? Not just Ryan, come on. All of us are here for the first time this morning. Isn't that true? All right, that was a trick question. Good morning and good to see all of you, and we are going to continue on our studies in the Gospel of John, chapter 7 this morning, verses 25 to 36. And can I encourage you to take notes? You've got your bulletins with you, and you do need to have your Bibles with you. If you don't, raise your hand. We'll get one to you very quickly. How many of you need a Bible? How many of you didn't bring your Bible? How many of you are not here? Okay. All right, let's look to God in prayer. Father, again, we thank you this morning that we could all come into your presence, into your house, to worship you. And we just want to worship you now by opening your word and allowing you to speak to us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will be our teacher so that the name of Jesus will be lifted up in our midst. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You would remember that so far we have been looking at the Gospel of John, which is portraying Jesus as divine, as God. And you would also remember that Jesus in the Gospel of John started his ministry in the River Jordan area. And that's where he met John the Baptist. And after that, he left for Galilee. He left Judea and went to Galilee. I want you to notice the movement of Jesus in his ministry. And it is important so that you get a good idea of what is happening. In Galilee, that's where he spent most of his ministry. He spent 3 years on earth, but 2.5 years in Galilee, or almost 2.5 years. But he will only appear in Jerusalem for the festivals. There are 3 major festivals that all Jewish males must present themselves. So he would go there whenever he can. So he would only go to Jerusalem for the festivals. Jesus spent most of his time teaching his disciples. But in between, we know he performed many miracles. And in the Gospel of John, we've seen him changing water into wine, healing the nobleman's son. And of course, we cannot rule out that his conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well was also supernatural. And then he spent some time with the people of the town of Samaria. And we're told that the whole town came to believe in Jesus. And notice that there were no miracles performed in Samaria. None at all. And yet, the people of the town put their faith in Jesus. Why? Because they heard the word from his own mouth and they believed. And in our last few studies, all those studies were in some ways connected to the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 on a mountainside near Bethsaida. That's Samaria and that's Bethsaida up there. All right. So on his way from Jerusalem up to Galilee, he went through Samaria. And then he found himself on the mountainside in Bethsaida where he fed the 5,000. And after that, the crowd followed Jesus, if you remember, to Capernaum and then to Jerusalem. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's one of those three major feasts or festivals that they have to be there. And one look at the map, you and I can see that most of the time Jesus was up there in the Galilee region. And I just don't want you to notice the geographical locations, the change in those. But you and I also need to take note of the changes in the movement of time. Time has changed. It has moved on. Meaning, the time period of chapter 7, where we are at now, right up to his crucifixion, it is only a span of 6 months. 6 months, all right? Bear that in mind, so that you can understand how intense the Apostle John, as he wrote, from chapter 7 onwards until his crucifixion, 6 months left. Meaning to say that 2.5 years of his public Galilean ministry has passed. And now he is in Jerusalem until his crucifixion. Yes, there was a short moment he went to Bethany when Lazarus died, you remember, all right? So that was a short little expedition that he took away from Jerusalem. But he wasn't out of Judea, he was still in Judea, right? Because Bethany was a couple of miles out from Jerusalem. So all this time, 6 months, he's now in Jerusalem, where he would begin his public ministry in Jerusalem until his crucifixion. And you also need to know that from John chapter 12 onwards until the end of the gospel, John chapter 12 to the end of the gospel records the last 6 days of the life of Jesus. Can you imagine that the Apostle John would spend so much of materials, space, to write just the last 6 days, giving us the details of the pain, the anguish, the humiliation that Jesus went through for me and you? Why? Because you are special. He loved you. And all this he wrote is so that you would believe. So that you would believe. Now, in our last study, we were told that Jesus went to the temple for the Feast of Tabernacles on his own. He didn't want to travel with his brothers because they wanted to make him popular again. There was a huge abandonment. His disciples all left. So now Jesus was alone and he went to the temple. And we're told that when he reached the temple compound, the first thing he did was he started teaching. And we did talk quite a bit how important teachings or doctrines are to the foundation, or as the foundation for our beliefs. He began teaching, but the religious leaders who saw and heard, how did they respond to his teaching? We learned that they responded by discrediting it, isn't it? They were saying, where did this guy get his theological training from? He wasn't from our rabbinical schools. So they were trying to discredit Jesus. And Jesus had to expose their hypocrisy. Because outwardly, they pretended to be men of God. But in their hearts, they were plotting to murder Jesus without any cause. But the crowd who was visiting the temple, pilgrims who were from out of town, they didn't know what was going on. And when they saw that Jesus himself said that the Pharisees were trying to kill him, they said, you got to be crazy. Are you demon-possessed? Because who would want to kill you? You are imagining it. Because this crowd from out of town, they could never imagine that such godly men as the Pharisees would have such evil intent. So how did the Galilean crowd who came from Galilee in at this time for the festival, how did they respond to Jesus? Even though they saw all and many of the miraculous works that Jesus did, they said he was demon-possessed. That was how they responded. After seeing all those miracles, it didn't help them. Today, in our passage, we're going to see two more responses to Jesus from the locals who lived in Jerusalem and the Sanhedrin. Now, whenever I say the word locals, it means the people who actually lived in Jerusalem, not the people from Galilee. And then the Sanhedrin, really, they are the government, but they are also religious. So it could include the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, beginning with the locals, look at verse 25, chapter 7 in our passage today. Let me read to you. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem, you see, the people of Jerusalem, they are the locals, began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill?" All of a sudden, they realize, this is the man the Pharisees were trying to kill. What does it mean? The truth is out. The locals knew of the murderous plot of the Pharisees. It was kind of like public knowledge. And here in verse 25, the locals confirm it. They knew that the religious leaders hated Jesus and wanted to kill him. But the locals at the same time, they were puzzled because they noticed something strange about what's going on here. And we're told in verse 26, "Here he is speaking," they said, "speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ?" The locals are saying, here's the man. He's standing and teaching publicly in the temple compound in front of us. But the Sanhedrin, they are not objecting. They are not saying anything. And is it true? They thought. Have they come to a point when they too have been convinced that Jesus is the Christ? So they are just wondering. And this led the people to think that perhaps the Sanhedrin are believers also, because there was no objection from them. But then they realized that, it is not possible. Why? Because they themselves said in verse 27, "But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." You see, that there is a problem here, because the locals are saying that did the religious leaders now accept him as the Christ? And then, on the other hand, they say, it can't be true, because we know where this man is from. And we have been taught all this time that when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. We will not know his origin. We will not know his identity. But we do know this man, Jesus. He is Jesus of Nazareth, isn't it? And that's what Jesus has been called many times. Let me show you again the map. Nazareth is here, all right? And Jerusalem is here. Okay. But of course, you and I know Jesus was born in Bethlehem, all right? But we'll come to that. But first, take a look at Nazareth, all right? And Jesus was commonly called Jesus of Nazareth. Many times in the Gospels, in all the four Gospels, he has been called a Nazarene or Jesus from Nazareth. And once he was called a Galilean. He was from Galilee. Right? And how did all this come about? They were taught from Isaiah 53 and Malachi 3:1. Isaiah 53 verse 8, let me read to you. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. That means he was arrested. And who can speak of his descendants? His origin, his identity. Nobody knows. In a King James or some other translation, they will have the word generation. Who can speak of his generation? Nobody knows his origin. Malachi 3 verse 1 says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. That's referring to who? Sorry? John the Baptist. Man, I'm so proud of you. Then the verse 1 continues. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come, what? To his temple. The messenger of the covenant. Who is this messenger of the covenant? Jesus, the Messiah. He will suddenly appear at the temple. So from these two verses, they have got their theology, their teaching, that the identity of the Messiah would be unknown, but he would suddenly appear in Israel. Why? To deliver them from their Roman oppressors. But you and I know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But these locals thought they knew. And they came to the simple conclusion that Jesus cannot be the Messiah. Get it? All right. But you and I know that the locals were completely ignorant. Completely ignorant. Why? Because we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And as a baby, King Herod was trying to kill all the babies. So they had to run. They escaped to Egypt. And after Herod's death, God asked them to return, and they returned to Nazareth. That's where he grew up. So we can say that the locals were ignorant of his origin and identity. They were ignorant. That's why today's topic is the ignorance of the locals. Had they searched the scriptures or simply just asked around, they would have found out the truth. But they thought that Jesus was born in Nazareth. And Jesus being the master teacher, he will use this thought that they have, this impression that he was from Nazareth, to make his next or his second I am statement, which you and I were going to study in chapter 8. And in chapter 8 verse 12, in his second I am statement, there are seven of them. Jesus in chapter 8 verse 12 will say, I am the light of the world. Alright, so why did he make that statement? And how is it connected to Nazareth? This is where I would probably frame it into a question, and I'm going to place it with you. All right. Take a look at it. If you can come and tell me how Nazareth is connected to this second statement that Jesus said, I am the light of the world, you will get a McDonald's voucher. All right. It's not too difficult, but there is a connection, and I do all this to make you understand that the passages that you are reading, they are all connected. There is a connection. Jesus is developing something. All right? It's not kind of like a haphazard thing where Jesus, after he was at the Feast of Tabernacle, and then he picked up his iPad and he started swiping. Oh, I think today it's good to talk about light. I am the light of the world. It's not that random, I assure you. All right? And Jesus will pick this up again in chapter 8. But in the meantime, Jesus had to correct the thinking of the locals. And how did he do it? We see that in verse 28. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I'm not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him." Now again, this verse may sound kind of like a riddle. What are you saying? It doesn't connect. It doesn't make sense. Now, firstly, when Jesus cried out, that means he cried out with a loud voice, meaning he had something very important to say publicly. And a couple of times we're going to find in the Gospel of John, he will cry out, all right? Meaning he has got something very important to say. And what was that? And it is this, that in the first sentence, in the NIV, I think it doesn't come out very well. But really, what Jesus was saying was, do you think that you really know where I'm from? No, you are wrong. And how do we know? We know this because if you look at the next chapter, Jesus himself replied, and I'll flash it up here, John chapter 8, verse 19. Jesus said, "You do not know me or my Father." Jesus confirmed it here, that you do not know me. You think you do, but you don't. And this is the evidence. Because it is also very clear that Jesus himself would not contradict himself, would he? Earlier on, we find these locals and the crowd calling him names. The crowd call him demon-possessed. And the locals are saying, you are from Nazareth. Why would he confirm something which is not true? Why would he agree with them? But actually, in verse 28, in the ESV, English Standard Version, it comes out better. Because in the ESV, there is actually a question mark at the end of it. It was a question, and the word yes is not in the text. So the NIV is not doing a good job on this. All right. So it is a question. Do you think you really know where I'm from? That was the question. And Jesus was saying to them that whatever you know, it is false. All right. Whatever you've been taught, it is false. I'm sent here on a mission, Jesus said, by God the Father. And he alone is true. And you, Jesus said, you do not know the Father. Wow. What a jab in the ribs, isn't it? If people come up to you and say, man, you don't know the first thing about the Bible, would you feel hurt? I would. All right. That was what Jesus was saying to them. You do not know the Father. Verse 29 continues, but I know him. Why? Because I am from him and He sent me. I know him because I was with him, but he sent me on this mission. Only Jesus, the Son of God, would know the Father, and it was the Father who sent him. And only Jesus, coming down from the Father, can now reveal the Father to us. Unless God reveals himself to us, we who are finite will have no hope in hell to discover who God is. Wouldn't you agree? If somebody coming from, I don't know, you think of a place as far as you possibly can, Alaska. How many of you have been to Alaska? Only Chris, is it? And Sui. Only they can tell us what Alaska is all about. You and I have no clue what it is about. Does this make sense? Jesus came from heaven. He is God, and he can reveal who God is to us. Having heard that, in verse 30, at this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Oh, they couldn't take it anymore. This insult is just too much for them. They are respectable religious leaders with long flowing beards. And who is this? Nobody, a carpenter, telling me that I don't know God. They tried to grab him, to arrest him, because Jesus publicly claimed to be God, and that's blasphemy. But they were not able to. Why? Because his time had not yet come. And again, in the NIV, this word, the time, is not a good choice. Because throughout scripture, in the NASB, it is his hour. The word is hour. All right. Whenever you read this, the hour, it is always referring to his crucifixion. All right. And understand this. His hour had not yet come. God has an appointed timetable, a schedule that he works by. And Jesus himself willingly, voluntarily gave his life. It wasn't taken from him. He laid it down. He gave his life for our sins. And this will only happen according to his timetable and according to his method. And you'll be wondering, what was this method? It's the cross. Jesus had been prophesied hundreds of years earlier that he will die on the cross, and you cannot kill him any other way. All right? If you're not still familiar, in the other Gospels, there was once they got so mad at him, they went and they cornered him, and he was at a cliff. They wanted to push him over, but Jesus walked right through them. Why? Because his hour has not yet come. All right. So, despite this violent reactions from the religious leaders, we were told in verse 31 that still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. Why? Because they said, when the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man? It was a question, but it was a good question. Now I want you to understand, the word many doesn't mean all, or it doesn't mean a huge crowd, but rather it meant more. That means more and more people having considered what Jesus had said and what he has done, they now put their faith in Jesus they became believers because they remembered, I believe they remembered the prophecies of Isaiah. Yes, they probably were attracted by his miracles, but that was a good start. But having considered all the teachings of Jesus, they are now convinced that this is the Messiah, and they put their faith in Jesus. Let me point you to one of those messianic prophecies. There are many. This is one of them. Isaiah 35 verses 5 and 6. If you've been here, my PowerPoints are usually color-coded. If you see this blue, it usually means those are scriptures. Right? And then you look at the green, it means they are of the same subject. Isaiah 35 verse 5. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. This is the prophecy. When the Messiah comes, all this will happen. And they themselves have seen with their own eyes that all these things were happening. And you say, Pastor John, all? Yeah, you're right. Not all. Only those in green. All right? But the last two lines, water and streams. And this prophecy, it is something Jesus will deal with in our next study, when Jesus says, I'm the fountain of living water, and I can give to you. Alright? So when he gives us this living water, it will gush forth in the wilderness. It's not literal, but it's speaking about us. And you already know the living water refers to the Holy Spirit. When God gives us the Holy Spirit, you gush forth from us in the wilderness, or we'll be like streams in the desert, refreshing those who need them. So the people now, they have seen all these things happening. They put their faith in Jesus because they say Jesus must be the real Messiah. And they became these disciples. Verse 32 tells us that the Pharisees were not happy. They heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Things are really not looking good for the Pharisees, because they need to stop this madness immediately. Otherwise, they'll be losing both their status as leaders, political and religious, and they're going to lose their source of income. So they sent out the temple guards to capture Jesus. But Jesus knew that they were searching for him. And again, Jesus, being the master teacher, he's going to introduce another important teaching. And what is that? Follow me as we look at verses 33 and 34. Jesus said, I'm with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Whoa, what is all that about? If you're the Pharisees standing there, you'll be scratching your head. Jesus is now going to develop his teaching. He knew that they were searching for him, so he used that. He says, I'm going to be with you only for a short while. And speaking to the Pharisees, he taught them about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. In other words, Jesus is saying, soon, in 6 months' time, soon, I'm going to be crucified and I will die and be physically buried, but I will be resurrected from the grave on the third day. And after that, I will ascend to my Father in heaven. I will return to Him. He's the one who sent me. And after that point, you will be looking for me, but you will not find me, because I will be in heaven. And given the hardness of your heart, you are not going to make it to heaven. You cannot come. But they didn't get it. The Pharisees just didn't get it. They did not have a clue what Jesus was saying. Why? Because they were only interested in arresting him. That was their mind. They want to look for him, make sure he doesn't run away, and they want to grab him before he does any more damage to Judaism. Verse 35 tells us, the Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?" They were only interested in grabbing him. So they asked, where does he think he can go and hide? You mean maybe he's gonna run away to Asia Minor, which is Turkey today, like many of the Jews who left because of the oppression from their Roman rulers. They were being persecuted, so they ran. Is Jesus also going there? And is he going to teach this people who were scattered? Now, in some of your other translation, the word scattered has got the word dispersion. And the Greek is diaspora, which is a very well-known word, which means the Jews who were scattered all abroad, all over the world today. Do you know that there are more Jews outside of Israel than inside of Israel? In Israel itself, there are something like, the last time I checked was about 7.5 million Jews. That's all. Right? But all over the world, there are more than that. So they were thinking, is he trying to make a break for it? Is he going to dash and run so that we can't find him? And verse 36 is very interesting. What did he mean, they ask, when he said, "You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." Now, we do not know how they said this. Was it with a kind of a tone of ridicule, sarcasm? We don't really know, but I suspect they were trying to ridicule Jesus when they repeated what Jesus said. But at the same time, they were not aware that actually they were displaying their ignorance. They were displaying their ignorance of many messianic prophecies in scriptures that spoke of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Messiah. It's all there in scriptures. Either they are ignorant or they just refuse to believe. And we must remember, these guys are not illiterate men. These are the people who claim earlier on to be educated and trained in their rabbinical schools, didn't they? They were religious leaders who took pride when they walk on the streets and people will look up to them and call them rabbi, you know. But at each encounter with Jesus, Jesus made a fool of them because Jesus showed them that they didn't know their scriptures. They are not rabbis. They are maybe rabbits. I mean, I love Bugs Bunny, but that's a cartoon. And Jesus made all these people look like cartoons. And they were really furious. They wanted to kill him. From here, you and I understand that no amount of culture or religious instruction can give you any spiritual understanding unless God enables him. The reverse is also true, that you may be an illiterate babe in Christ, just came to faith, but you will have the capacity to understand spiritual things because God, the Holy Spirit, will reveal to you the plain and simple word of God. And how sad. These are religious leaders. And today we saw the locals. The locals did not know where Jesus came from. On the other extreme, you have got the religious leaders who doesn't know where Jesus is going to. And you have a circus in Jerusalem. From the common people who don't know where Jesus came from, to those who pretend to know, but they don't know where Jesus is going to. Prophecies concerning the Messiah is all over the Old Testament. And today, we have to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, am I like them? Do I really know Jesus? Look at the crowds. Mainly three groups. The crowds, the locals, and the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. The crowd who would come to Jerusalem three times a year. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Christians who would come to church three times in their life. When they're born, to be baptized. When they get married, and they get buried. Of course, the third time, somebody had to bring you here. Are we like them who claim to know Jesus? Or are we like the locals who lived in Jerusalem near the temple and constantly engaged in the temple activities? You may be coming to church all your life, but it doesn't mean you know Jesus. Or the religious leaders, pastors, priests, popes, the three P's. Do they know Jesus? Let me point you to a verse. Again, it is speaking about the Messiah, Jeremiah 2, verse 13. An amazing verse. When God would accuse his people, Jeremiah 2, verse 13, God said, "For my people have committed two evils. The first one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And instead, what did they do? They hewed for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Unbelievable. God gave them living water, but they rejected the living water, the fountain. Instead, they chose to dig for themselves A hole, a cistern. Now, if you have been to Israel, you understand what I mean. A cistern is not just a well. It's a storage well that can be bigger than this building itself. I'm not kidding you. Because in Israel, the rocks are soft. They can dig it out. But after that, they have to waterproof it. They have to plaster the walls. And some of these wells are huge. Why? Because the rain only comes in Israel 4-5 months at the most, from November to March every year. And they have to store all this water for the rest of the year if they want to plant any crop or survive. So they dig cisterns, they call this, huge wells. And God said, you dug for yourself wells that are broken, and can hold no water. What is God saying here? It's the same today. We have rejected the fountain of living waters, Jesus himself. And instead, we look for belief systems, or we look for experts, spiritual experts. Who do not know the way of Jesus. They don't know where Jesus is coming from or where Jesus is going to. And they will stray. These leaders, these spiritual leaders that they are looking for, will stray. Because they've got nothing to offer to them. So they will just give them all the false teachings which they themselves have invented. And you say, Pastor John, are you serious? Things are not that bad. In this world, there are still many people going to churches and their life looks okay. Let me tell you that there's been a great falling away of churches around the world. And we are not exempted, even here in Singapore. A report just came out this week, and it has to do with the United Church of Canada. And this is the pastor. If you can't see her face, it's here, all right? You can Google this. Greta Vosper. She's been the pastor of the church for the last 2 decades, 20-odd years. But in 2001, she came out openly to declare that she's an atheist. What year was that? 2001. How many years ago was that? 15 years ago. 15 years ago. And only now, the board have voted. Can you believe that? They voted to dismiss her. After 15 years, what has she been doing all these 15 years? I dare not even imagine. And the people tolerated her teaching for 15 years. And this is what she herself have got to say. Let me just quote a line from what she said when she was removed. She said, "Ours is not a time in which personal religious beliefs can be welcomed into the public sphere. Ours is not a time when personal religious beliefs are welcomed into the public sphere." She was the pastor, and it's a big church, but she has got personal religious beliefs which contradicts everything what Jesus has taught. And she said, you can have a good life without being religious. Do you know Jesus? Are you like the crowd? the locals or the religious leaders. Jesus has made a claim. Jesus said, I am God. I am the bread of life, and you must eat my flesh and drink of my blood. Meaning, you and I, we must have a personal relationship with Jesus. You and I must become a part of Jesus. And most importantly, Jesus must become a part of us. And Jesus has been revealing himself, and he has revealed himself to us. And through his teachings and his life, he expects a response from us, not as a church, but as an individual. Do you believe or you reject? Would you obey or would you disobey him? We've seen the Galilean crowd, how they responded. We have seen the locals from Jerusalem, how they have responded in ignorance. And we have seen how the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, they have responded also in ignorance. People who have no clue who Jesus is, but yet the majority are following him. I'm not saying that nobody came to Jesus. We just read today, many put their faith in Jesus, but not enough. You and I today have got religious leaders who knows nothing about Jesus, but they're just pretending. And the only way for you to know is to check what he says against this, the Bible. What would be your response today? And you know, as we continue on in this study, each week, you and I, we ought to feel very uncomfortable because Jesus is demanding a response from you. Each time as I read the passage, he's asking me, John, what are you going to do about it? And he's going to ask you the same question. What are you going to do about it? My only prayer is that as we progress in our studies, as Jesus reveals more and more of himself to us week after week, that your faith will increase and it will be like a solid, it will be rock solid, solidly placed in Jesus alone, and that you will begin to love Jesus with the agape love, and that you will commit yourself to know Jesus and to make him known, to boldly go out there in the world who are ignorant, and you need to tell them of what Jesus is saying in the Bible. I hope as a church we will commit ourselves to knowing Jesus by studying the word. Be serious about it, or you will continue to walk in ignorance all your life. Let's commit ourselves to studying the word so that we really can come into a personal encounter with Jesus, and he becomes a part of us and we become a part of him, and then we'll go out into the world. Because now we have got something to offer them, something that is living. Or you can continue to follow broken systems, broken belief systems that are religions. These are religions around us. They are all broken. Why would you want to have a broken religious system and religious leaders when you and I can have the fountain of living waters? That will be the subject for our next study. God bless.